So a show of hands, if you feel inclined to cast your ballot, so to speak. How many of you like that gospel reading? How many of you are perplexed by that gospel reading? Thank you so much. Yes.
Yes,
I know. You know, that's what the lectionary does for us preachers, is it keeps us honest. We can't cherry pick. We can't say, ooh, that one's a difficult one, so I'll just skip over that one. You know, we'll go do something that makes us feel good and we completely understand. Well, that's not this passage from Luke, is it? It's one of the strangest of the strange. And it doesn't even have a fig tree in it, because I have found that a lot of the stories that have fig trees in them, they're hard to understand. But this one doesn't even have a fig tree in it. Mm-hmm. And so when I did my research to prepare for sermon today, the commentators were all over the map, all over the place. It was like buckshot. It was just so scattered. It wasn't even a tight cluster. One scholar said that the focus of this passage is the radical mercy of the rich man to his steward, and compares it to the father and the prodigal son, which just happens to be the story right before this one. And another scholar believes that the parable illustrates a need for, and I quote, radical decision in light of the coming kingdom. I don't quite see that, but okay. And still another commentator sees the focus as it's better to be a shrewd, dishonest person in preparation for the coming kingdom than to be none at all. Wow, I don't like that. I don't like that. But if we read the parable and its totality, which you really need to do, and you need to know the context in which it sits, prodigal son before, Lazarus after, then I think we can kind of get a glimmer of what this little strange story is about. And if we read very carefully, the parable does not tell us anywhere that the steward is dishonest because of what he does with the merchants. It doesn't say that. Maybe I'm splitting hairs as a recovering attorney. That's what I was trained to do before. But it doesn't say that. And it doesn't actually come out to say he was dishonest. What it does say is that charges were brought against him because he was squandering his employer's property. Oh, that's interesting. Now, dishonest, that's at the very beginning of the parable. It's not lowering the debtor's debt. And did you notice it wasn't the same for each debtor? Do you know why? Because they were different commodities. One was oil, one was wheat. Oil has more value, right? We know that, we live here. Oh, that's olive oil, not crude oil. But still, it has more value than wheat. So let's look at the social setting of the parable, because that's really important. And I think it's important to note that the person wasn't dishonest, he was shrewd. You're splitting hairs again, Pastor Diane. But if you look at the Greek word that they use for shrewd, it means prudent and wise. Oh, prudent and wise, maybe calculated to ensure one's own self-interest. I think what we need to do is look at this parable in light of what Luke is trying to say in the totality of his gospel, and that is the reversal of fortunes that the kingdom of God will bring. Everything will be turned upside down. Everything will be turned upside down. Now, in ancient Palestine, it was very complex, more complex than our own system now, social economic relationships between landowners, stewards, peasants, and merchants. Now, the wealthy landowners sought to get as much profit as possible from their holdings and their tenants. That hasn't really changed, has it? And the steward is the middleman between the landowner and the merchants and tenants in the exchange of goods and services, such as buying and selling grain, oil, and crops, and collecting rents. And he was able to get an additional take for himself in these transactions. It's kind of like Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He would bump up the tax so he could get a slice of the pie. Mm-hmm. Because you can't charge interest, right? That was against Torah. So it's kind of like going to a restaurant and you've got 12 people, and what do they do with the gratuity? They add the gratuity on. So it looks like you don't have to pay, like there's no gratuity there, but it's tucked in there. Well, the interest was tucked into the fee, and that's what the steward collected for himself. So as long as the master's profit kept rolling in and the steward didn't get too greedy in his consumption, the master was fine with the steward benefiting from each deal. That was okay. But the merchants and the tenants, how do you think they felt? They were relatively powerless in their position, and they couldn't really directly confront the merchant. So who did they point the finger at? Who were they expressing their disfavor to? The steward. So do you think there was a hidden agenda when the steward said, wait, you're accusing me of something, of being dishonest? Yeah. So they probably felt put upon by not only what the master wanted, but what the steward wanted. So the steward's position is kind of complex in this social network. He was both privileged, right? He got to collect that money, right? And he was also vulnerable. He was pushed between two opposing forces, the master and the merchants and the tenants. Now, the steward had a relatively high standard of living, right? And he knew how to read and write, unusual, because he was trained by the master. But he was completely dependent on the goodwill of the master. So if you look at verse 3, can we see the scripture, Val, Bob? Mm-hmm. One more. There we go. There, right there. No, go to the next one. Go back to verse 3. There we go. So look at what the steward said to himself. What am I going to do now that the master is taking my job away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So if he lost his position, he was going to be reduced to manual labor. Well, he'd been a steward too long. He couldn't dig, and he was older. He was wasn't strong, and he didn't want to beg. He's not prepared for physical labor, and he's not used to the habit of hardship, and he's not used to doing menial jobs, digging. So he would be reduced to begging. And in those days, in short order, he would probably die because of malnutrition and disease that came with poverty. So his situation is very dire. And something must be done to prevent this dark future. And no one can do that but himself. He has to do it himself. Now, while there's desperation in the steward's action, there is also an undercurrent of premeditated, self-interested shrewdness. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right?
Yeah. So he calls the debtors in one by one. Now, why do you think he calls them in one by one? He doesn't want the other one to hear how much of a reduction he's giving. Right? Uh-huh. He didn't want them to compare notes and collaborate and say, well, why are you getting a greater reduction than I got? That's not fair. So he's very shrewd, he's very prudent, he's very wise. And he also, by doing this, what does he want to ensure? Their goodwill, they're going to like him, and maybe they're going to ask him over. See what he says? People may welcome me into their homes. Maybe you'll get a hot meal or two out of this, right? Or maybe when he can't pay his mortgage or his rent or whatever, maybe they'll have a cot for him. Or he could sleep up on the roof. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So he's hoping by doing all of this that he can secure another position as a steward, maybe for another member of the land-owning elite, and save himself from a life of hard labor. But what we see is the outcome is even better than he thought, right? The actions of the steward please who? The debtors. They owe less to the master. And the action, can you go to the next slide there? And the actions also please the master, who takes pride in the shrewdness of the steward, and who, besides, is going to also receive the goodwill from the debtors, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, what if someone from South Dakota, that's where all the credit cards come from, in South Dakota, did you know that? Because they worked a big deal many, many years ago, but all of our credit cards come from South Dakota. So what if somebody from South Dakota called you and said, okay, we're going to reduce your MasterCard bill, and you just got back from a trip to Japan, and it's a big MasterCard bill. We're going to reduce it to only 10% of what is on your balance. How would you feel about that after you picked yourself up off the floor? Right? What would you do with your Visa and American Express and Discover card? Well, hopefully you don't have those three other cards, but if you did, you probably would stop using them, wouldn't you? You'd want to support MasterCard, right? And you'd share that miracle with other folks, and maybe they would use MasterCard. So that's the landowner's pretty happy about this. Mm-hmm. So what does the landowner do? We're going to keep you, steward. You don't have to go anywhere. And we will will recoup our temporary losses. All right? Okay, so all this social and economic setting of this parable, it clarifies somewhat, right? Just a little bit, the inner dynamics of the story, right? Sort of. But I think that, well, I'm not really convinced that the parable is only or specifically about the use of wealth. I don't really think that's what it's all about. I think it's a call for us to engage in shrewd, prudent and wise, and decisive action to prepare for the coming judgment. Now, we don't talk about that. We're Presbyterians and Lutherans. We don't talk about the coming judgment, do we? No. But what it calls for is a realistic assessment of our situation. What kind of bed have we made that we are now lying in? And what kind of future awaits us if we don't do anything to remedy that future? So, the capstone, can you go to the next one? Go to the next one. There you go. Is this verse right here? You can't have two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. There's nothing inherently wrong with wealth. Nothing. But with wealth comes responsibility. That's what Luke says throughout his entire gospel. You have responsibility. You have a duty. You have to engage in obedience to God. It says, no slave can serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. Remember that camel trying to go through the eye of the needle? Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God entails giving up all other commitments, including the commitment to economic security. No. Ow. I think that's what this parable is about. Luke, in the totality of his gospel, places great emphasis on how the reign of God reverses the status of the rich and the poor. And even if it's in our own best interest, in that larger context, we are to act compassionately towards the poor and those who are suffering, and to refrain from making wealth the goal of our lives. And if you wonder about what that looks like, go to Acts, the second chapter. The Christian community, the first Christian community, is one where disciples share, and I quote, all things in common, distributing to all as any had need. Now let's not spiritualize those texts from Acts. Luke is talking about a completely different way of using wealth. Wealth belongs to God, just like everything else. and is to be used for the purposes of God's reign here among us, and not simply for our own interests. So why is, quote unquote, the dishonest manager shrewd? I mean, that's the ultimate question. Why do we call him shrewd, prudent and wise? Well, he's still a sinner and he's looking out for his own interests, right? But he models behavior the disciples, the followers of the way, can emulate, can copy. Instead of simply being a victim of circumstance, he transforms a bad situation into one, yeah, it benefits him, but it also benefits others. And by reducing other people's debts, he creates a new set of relationships. Did you notice that? Based not on a vertical relationship between lenders and debtors, there's no hierarchy there, okay? But on something more like a reciprocal, an egalitarian relationship of friends. Now, you know MasterCard, they're not gonna call you. First thing, you'll think it's a scam because you won't recognize the number, right? They're not gonna call you. But this steward created a relationship that he didn't have before with these merchants. And what this, I don't like calling him the dishonest steward, the shrewd steward sets in play has analogies with what happens when the reign of God comes among us. Old hierarchies are overturned and new friendships are established. Indeed, outsiders and those lower down on hierarchies now become the ones on whom we are dependent. And they are the ones who welcome us, not only into their homes, into their lives, but even into the eternal home. By being shrewd, this steward turns everything upside down. And yes, it was to his advantage, but even more so, it helped the poor. It built relationship. It modeled behavior. And it showed that the reign of God was on earth as it is in heaven. I still don't like this parable. I don't know if I'll preach on it in 3 years when it comes around again. I'll probably forget by then. It's a very difficult one because we don't really like what it says. But that's the biblical text. The biblical text doesn't always say what we want it to say. But the text tells us the truth. And the truth is we are called to engage in radical acts of kindness that turn things on their head, to set the world right again. That's what the text tells us. And thanks be to God for that.